Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you got your Bibles, open them with me to that passage Monty just read. We're going to look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. And this is a part of a new series that I started last week. And the new series is Who You Are in Christ. And the first area that we're going to look at is you are forgiven. And what does forgiveness do for us? What is the benefit of forgiveness? And we looked at this passage last week, but we just looked at the first word, therefore. And we looked at the fact that that word goes back to speak about what's occurred already in the book of Romans. And that is that in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the Gentiles are guilty before God because they know there is a God, but yet they don't glorify Him as God. And see, that's what a lot of people fail to understand in our society. They think that just knowing there is a God is sufficient, but the Bible teaches that you have to know that there is a God and you have to glorify Him as God, okay? You have to give Him the proper glory. And he says, because they don't give God glory, they're condemned before God. And then he moved on to the Jew, and he said, the Jew thinks he's right with God because he is religious, and he follows certain religious precepts and such. But he said, he's not right with God either, because it's what you are in your heart that matters. Is your heart been transformed by God? And so he comes to a conclusion in Romans 3, and he says, there's none who does good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. They have together gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. So he says, there's none of them that are any good. And then he gives a conclusion in that fourth chapter of the book of Romans, where he gives us an illustration of Abraham. And he says, Abraham was right with God. And he wasn't right with God because of his circumcision. He wasn't right with God because he did some kind of works that merited favor with God. He was right with God because he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. And what that simply means is that he believed what God had revealed to him, and God said, you're right, Abraham. You're justified. And Abraham is over here in the Old Testament. He's looking to the cross, amen? He's looking to the promise of God. And what you have in that promise from God is you have what is called progressive revelation. It leads up to the cross. And then once you get to the cross and Christ is crucified and you look on this side, you look back at the cross. And as you look back at the cross, you see the finished work of Christ. But everything starting back in Genesis all the way up until that time, look forward to it. And that's what God was telling Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. But that seed was singular. That seed refers to a specific individual. That specific individual that came through the Jewish race was the person of Christ who died on the cross. And through Christ, all the nations are blessed. So he said Abraham was right with God because he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Okay? So we get over here to Romans 5, and he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. We're going to look this morning at the forgiveness of sin and what the Bible says about being forgiven of sin and what is the ramification of that and what is the extent of that, because it is one of the most confusing subjects that people deal with. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity, and we pray for this time together. Pray for your insight and understanding. Pray that you would direct me as I teach. Pray that you'd keep me from error. Help me to explain your word, clearly to your people. And so I ask your blessings upon this time, Lord. We ask and we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. I say that forgiveness is confusing because most people in church today believe that a person is saved by believing on Jesus, and they'll tell you that. They say, oh, I trusted in Jesus Christ. But they also believe that they're saved because they do certain things. They believe that their works somehow are keeping them saved, or because they don't do certain things that they're saved. But if you did certain other things, you wouldn't be saved. And they are very much like the Pharisees in the sense that they graduate sins, or they grade sins. So if you tell a little lie or gossip about somebody, that's not as bad as if you do A, B, C, or D. I'm not going to list them all, but you know what they are basically. But what does the Bible say about it? The Bible says here in 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, having been justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. See, in other words, to be with God, to be forgiven, you have to be just as righteous as God. And so what God does is He justifies us through the death of Jesus Christ. He gives us the righteousness of Christ is what He does. He declares us to be righteous. So He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. See, it's by faith, just like Abraham, the faith of Abraham, we are declared righteous by faith. Now, this phrase, declared righteous, or if you will, being justified, if you look at your Bible there, He says, therefore, having been justified. That little phrase right there is an aorist passive participle. And you say, what the heck is that? An aorist passive participle, put it in modern day English for you, is this means the phrase having been justified is a once for all time event. Okay? Now that's pretty profound when you read that scripture. If it's a once for all time event, there are several ramifications with that. Number one, it can't occur again. And if it's for all time, then it's enduring. And that's something that's very important to know. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified is a once for all time event that takes place in a person's life. When a person is justified by God, they are justified, and that justification continues onward. It doesn't come to an end. It is a one-time event in their life. But look at the play out of it. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, one of the benefits is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase, peace with God, someone might ask the question like Monty did. What do you mean, peace with God? You don't think I have peace with God? And people use that phrase a lot. But why wouldn't a person have peace with God? Because see, in the world we live in, a lot of the preaching that's in the world today is the world preaches universalism. That everyone's right with God, everyone's got peace with God. Everyone's going to ultimately, finally end up in heaven unless you're Adolf Hitler. I mean, other than that, it's going to be pretty good for everybody. And that's the general, generic view of the world around us. So what does he mean when he says peace with God? He says peace with God because prior to being justified by God, the Bible says we're enemies of God. Look down at the 10th verse. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Note what he says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. The Bible says, when were we enemies? We were enemies before we came to a relationship through Jesus Christ. What does that mean to be reconciled? It means God is here. As a result of sin, man is here. To be reconciled means to be brought back into right standing with God. We're brought back to where we or where God is. We're in proper standing with God. We stand in a reconciled position. We are right with Him. There's nothing separating us. But look how that reconciliation occurred there in verse 10. We're reconciled through the death of His Son. So it's through the death of Christ. It's not what I've done. It's not my effort. It is the death of Christ. Christ took what was separating me from God and He dealt with it. And as a result of that, I can be reconciled and brought onto proper relationship with God. That's the basis of my salvation. My salvation is built upon the person of Christ and the fact that I've trusted in Christ. Okay? Let me show you another verse of Scripture. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. This passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2, and we're going to look at verse 3, but I'm going to read 1 and 2 to go with it. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, or you can just look at the screen. It says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." So what does that say? That says that every person in here today, it's a believer, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you were at one time a child of wrath. In other words, what that means is the wrath of God abides upon you and upon me. A person outside of Christ is a subject of God's wrath. But what God did is He took that wrath and He put that wrath on His Son, and His Son endured that wrath, thus freeing me from it. That's the true condition of forgiveness. The state of the union, meaning what I truly am. If you remember this week, our president had a misstatement of the union was this week on TV. Where they say, "Oh, the union's fine, we're doing great." Baloney. Not doing great. Okay? But they say that every year. It's kind of a traditional thing. We'll try to blow air up their skirt, make everyone feel good, that, hey, everything's fine, it's all going to work out in the end. But in reality, it's probably not. But nevertheless, the state of the union is good. The state of our state is bad, folks. Because outside of Christ, we're enemies of God and we're children of wrath. That's where we are. And so when you go back to Romans 5:1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So now, because of our relationship with Christ, we have peace with God. We stand in relationship with God, and there is no wrath. There is no enemy. We are at peace with Him. And we are at peace with Him because of what He has done through the Son. Not because of what I've done, but because of what His Son did. Well, not only do we have peace with God, there's another benefit. We have access to God. Look at verse 2. Through whom? Now, let's just pause right there. Through whom speaks of a person. Whom is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the person of Jesus Christ we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in a position of grace with God because of what God has done through His Son, is what He's telling us. Through whom, through the person of Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So because of what Christ has done on our behalf, I now have access to God. You mean we didn't have access before that? You're right. We didn't have access before that. But because of what Christ has done, we can access God. The way you access God is not in your own merit. You can only access God through the merit which is in Jesus Christ. Because, see, the only thing that comes into the presence of God is God. Anything less than God, even if it's just a tick less, just a wee little bit less, is insufficient. The only way something can come into the presence of God is it has to be equal with God. Anything less than God, anything less than perfect righteousness, anything less than perfect holiness cannot come into His presence. So Christ, who is perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, He died on the cross for our sin. He died in our place, and He bears our sin. So He takes the wrath of God upon Himself, but we get His righteousness, and with His righteousness, I can access the Father. Look at verse 2. Through whom? It's through Christ that I have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And look at the result. And I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now the word rejoice means to boast. It means to brag. It means to make a claim to something. So we boast not in what we did, right? We just saw that in Romans. We don't boast in our accomplishments like the world does, like the Gentiles do. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him in God as God, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into something corruptible, made like four-footed beasts and creeping things. So we don't have that merit there, okay? We don't boast in what? We don't boast in our religion like the Jew did in Romans chapter 2. What did the Jew do? The Jew boasted in the fact that he was in a religious standing with God. And because of his relationship in a religious sense, he says, I pass muster with God. And see, that's the very thing that a lot of people in church today think. A lot of people in church today think that they're better than folks that don't have a relationship with God. People in church think that they are a cut above or something. That's the general mindset. That because I'm in church, I'm right with God, I'm in proper standing with God. Unlike those heathen out there. But the thing you've got to understand is, your standing with God and my standing with God and that heathen standing with God is equal in the sight of God. The only thing difference between me and the heathen is that God has given me the righteousness of His Son and my sin has been borne by Christ. Do you understand that? I'm not better at all. It's just I've been the recipient of grace. God has done something on my behalf that they don't have. And so I stand right with God, not because I faithfully follow God, not because I faithfully worship God. I stand right with God because Jesus Christ paid for my sin and He stands in my place and I come in the presence of God clothed in His righteousness. That's the reason. That's not because of what I've done. Not because of who I am. I'm no better than anyone else. But it's because of what God has done. So therefore, I boast, rejoice, it says, in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that word hope, we see that word hope, and we think, man, you know, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But see, hope in the Bible, as it's used there, that word doesn't mean that. You can get up on Christmas morning or night before Christmas, and we have a Christmas Eve service here, and I ask some kids, I always catch them in the foyer, I say, what are you going to get for Christmas? Well, I hope I get this, or I hope I get that. And I say, well, you think you will? No, I don't think I will, but I'm still hoping for it. See, that's not the hope that we're talking about. The hope that is in the Bible here, that word hope means confident expectation. Confident expectation. It means that the future is the present, is what it means. So he says, I boast in the confident expectation of the glory of God. In other words, that's a reality for me. In other words, I rest in that. I boast in the glory of God. What is the glory of God? What does that mean? If you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, define that one for me. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is that God's perfect righteous plan has been worked out. Not by what I've done, but by what God has done, and God is happy with it. He's glorified by it. Why? Because he did it. See, God is pleased with God. God is happy with God. God is content with God. God is sufficient with God. God needs nobody to complete him. He's pleased with himself, and his plan includes me. And what does his plan include? That I am the recipient of his grace through the person of Jesus Christ, because Christ went to the cross, bore my sin on the cross. God's wrath was poured out on that Savior, so his wrath won't be poured out on me, and God gives me the righteousness of his Son so I can have access to him now. That's the blessing of forgiveness, folks. And I think a lot of people don't really understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is what God has done in your life. I stand totally forgiven because of what God's done in my life, not because I've done some good thing, you know. And there's people all over the place. They think, well, you know, I'm right with God. I trusted in Jesus. And they'll say, well, I've done good things, you know. I've done this and that. And people trust in a lot of stuff. You know, I went to church. I saved a dog from the rescue place. I gave some money to some poor dude on the corner so he could buy some wine. I've done all these good things in my life. And surely God is going to look favorable upon me. Surely I am a good person. It's not your goodness. It's not your goodness. It is God's grace. You are saved by God. You're saved by his work in your life. And that is your only basis for salvation. And so when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his righteousness, which has been given to our account, that we have peace with God. And it's also through him that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, in a confident expectation of God's perfect plan. So you see, when you look at forgiveness, what is the extent of forgiveness? Well, one of the other things that forgiveness grants us is it removes all of my debt towards God also. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. So you see a lot of the benefits. I have peace with God. I have access with God. I've been justified by God. So just real quick there, what are the benefits of forgiveness? I've been justified by God. In other words, He declares me righteous with the same righteousness He has. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm not a child of wrath. And thirdly, I have access to God through the person of Jesus Christ. I can come into His presence. I can approach Him now. Well, look at this one. I've been forgiven of all my sin, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you most trespasses. What's your Bible say? All? That's what He's forgiven you of, is all. You know, most people think it's most. Because you can bring up something to them. I'll show you how that happened. I was talking to a person just this last week out here in town. And I was talking about a situation. I said, and this individual that they knew and that I knew, I said, they said, well, you know, he did this. It was actually a she. Said, she did this. And I said, okay. And they said, well, you know, if she did something like that, she'd probably not save. I said, are you serious? Are you serious about that? And there are people that believe that there are certain sins that God just doesn't forgive. Or they think that when a person gets saved, that God erects some magical barrier. If you find that verse, show it to me. That God erects some magical barrier and there are just certain things you can't do anymore. I said, seriously? What does that passage of Scripture say, folks? What does it say? It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. God has forgiven you all trespasses. You are forgiven. Now understand this. This passage of Scripture written probably anywhere from 60 to probably 70 A.D., somewhere in there, 75 A.D. maybe, is a passage of Scripture that's almost 2,000 years old. Now follow this. He wrote this passage of Scripture before you had even committed a sin. So when he writes this passage of Scripture, what does it tell you? When he says he's forgiven you all your trespasses, when this was written and God's plan was laid out, you had not even committed a trespass yet, but God's perfect plan was designed so that they would all be forgiven through the person of Christ Jesus. Now, some people are like, okay, what about that? That is a big deal. That is huge when you think about it. That he says, I'm forgiven all my trespasses. And when he wrote that, I had not even committed a trespass yet. So what that tells me is, whether that trespass was committed 25 years ago or whether it'll be committed 20 years from now, it still comes under the same forgiveness. There's no sin that I can commit that's not forgiven in the person of Christ. And look what else he says. Look at this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's what he did. See, when you look at Old Testaments over here, New Testaments over here, these people look forward to God dealing with their sins. We, on this side, look back at what he has dealt with our sin. And what he did is he took those things against me and he nailed it to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he took our sin, put it on the person of Christ, and Christ died in our place. Therefore, he paid the debt for my sin, and I can have peace with God. Why? Because there's nothing that stands between me and God, because God's taken it out of the way. How much of our sin has he forgiven? Colossians 2:13, he's forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. What's the implication of that? The implication of that is that when I sin in my life right now, that sin has been dealt with by the blood of Christ. And if I want to restore that relationship in time, I confess that sin. Because see, that confuses people. You go to 1 John 1:9, put that on the screen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I thought this passage of Scripture says He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. Well, folks, this passage of Scripture in Colossians, not the one on the screen, the one in Colossians, deals with my position in God. He has dealt with all my sin. 1 John, he's talking about a person's walk with God. Because in 1 John, he says, walk in the light as Christ is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. In other words, when you're walking in the light, what is the light? The light is the revelation of God. When you're walking in the revelation of God, you're walking in obedience to Scripture. Guess what? You're covered in the blood of Christ. You're forgiven in that blood. You follow me on this? He says, but if we sin and we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's talking about is in our day-to-day walk with the Lord, that sin's been dealt with, and what we do is we confess it. Very similar to this. People in the Old Testament were saved by faith in God. Amen? We're all in agreement with that. That's what Abraham. Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness. But all these people on this side of the cross, whenever they wanted to have that relationship with God right, what would they do? They would bring an animal to God, right? They'd bring a calf, they'd bring a lamb, they'd bring a grain offering, they'd bring something. And they'd lay it before the priest. Priest would examine it. And what would they do? They would put their hands on it, confess their sins, and then that sacrifice would be placed on the altar, and they would be restored in their walk with God. We don't have to do that nowadays. Because, see, when all those little offerings came, they came to a time when God sent His own lamb. And His own lamb came into the world. And just like every one of those lambs had to be examined by the priest, this lamb was examined by the priest. When he comes into the city of Jerusalem, they all look at him. They all examine him. They laid their hands on him. The Gentiles laid their hands on him. Just like everyone in the Old Testament had to lay the hands on a sacrifice, they lay the hands on a sacrifice. God's Lamb goes to the cross, is slain, dies, and is raised again. So on this side of the cross, my sins are forgiven, and to access that forgiveness on a daily basis, I simply confess them. Just like when they lay their hands, I come and I lay my hands on a person of Christ, and I say, God, I've had envy, I've had covetousness, God, I've had lustful thoughts. I confess these things as sin. And I am experiencing in time the forgiveness of God. That's how I restore my daily relationship. But I do that based upon the fact that what? My sins are forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. How far are my sins forgiven? Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse, let me see here. Well, we'll just read verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. See, you can rejoice in that God has removed your transgressions. He does not hold them against you. He does not hold them up against you. So you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice also because God remembers your sin no more. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to kind of conclude with these passages, folks. Hebrews chapter 8. Quoting an Old Testament passage. Look what he says. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, how can an omniscient God forget? You believe God's omniscient? So I don't know. What's that word? What's that mean, that omniscient? Omniscience means God is all-knowing. There's nothing He doesn't know. So if someone is omniscient, how could they ever forget something? Because God says in that passage, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. What it simply means is this: their sins and their lawless deeds I will not hold to their account. I will not hold them against them, is the idea. I will not remember them against them. Why? Because my sins and my lawless deeds were placed upon Christ and He died in my place. Therefore, God's wrath, God's judgment, God's justice, all God's holiness, all that God is, was poured out on that cross, and Christ paid that debt so my sins don't have to be paid for again. That's one of the benefits of salvation. My sins and lawless deeds, He says, I'll remember no more. Look at the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Just flip over to chapter 10. Look at verse 17. He says it again. Then He adds, well, let's back up to verse 16. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. How can God not remember them? Because they've been paid for by the person of Christ. They've been paid for by my Savior. That's who's paid for them. Final verse, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him. Where? In Him. Who is Him? Him is Jesus. In Him, in the person of Christ, we have redemption. Understand something, folks. This phrase, in Him, go through chapter 1 when you get home today, and everywhere it says, in Him, through here, go through and bold those letters up. I've done that with my pen, and it'll jump out to you. It's all over that page there. What's He talking about in Ephesians chapter 1? He's talking about your position in Christ. Your position. Your position is your standing before God. Your condition is your walk, okay? Your position is your standing before God. That is your justification. Your condition is your walk with God. That's your sanctification. Your position with God is that you stand in Him. And you are a recipient of His grace. Not based on what you've done, but based upon what God has done on your behalf. And He did that on your behalf through His Son according to the good pleasure of His will. He didn't do it for you because He favored you more than anyone else. He did it for you simply because it was His good pleasure and His choice to do that. That's the basis of worship, is that I've been forgiven by God. Therefore, I worship God. I rejoice in God. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That means through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. My sins are forgiven by the grace of God. See, we use that phrase, the grace of God, so much that I think to a lot of people it's lost its impact. They don't really understand what that means. You know what it means when He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace? It means God's forgiven me of my sins, and He has saved me, and He keeps me saved, and I will be saved, not because I'm obedient, not because I'm good, not because I do anything, because I'm religious or anything else. It's because that is God's pleasure to do that. I rest solely in Him. My salvation rests solely in Him. And I have God's favor because I'm in the Son. That make sense to you? Forgiveness of sin in my life is built upon the person of Christ. Christ died in my place, and I have forgiveness because God's judgment was poured out on Him and not on me. That's the basis of salvation, is the person of Christ. Not what we have done, folks. Not anything that we have done, but what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and we thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. And Father, I pray for everyone here, that if there's one here today that's never trusted Christ, they would come to faith to Him today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.